Pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good morning out there, friends. Friends, Romans, and countrymen, lend me your ear. I come not to bury Caesar, but to praise him. The good the men do is often teared with the bones. The evil the men do is often teared with the bones. The evil the men do lives after. The good is often teared with the bones, so that it be with Caesar. That was Julius Caesar. I used to be a literature guy. I haven't said that one in quite a while. English minor in university, as they said. I was an English minor. I didn't even know why back then. And I guess somewhere along the line, I've always had a love of language. I think I bragged one time that when I was 11 years old, after John F. Kennedy was killed, as an 11-year-old, I memorized his entire inaugural address, John F. Kennedy's inaugural address, at 11 years old. I know the Gettysburg Address. I have the ability to read. It's a gift. It's a gift. I have the ability to read a scripture and it sticks with me and I can quote it. And some of you guys probably listen and think, God, this guy must study the Bible all the time. Now, I wish I could say I do. It's just a gift. I love language. Words. The idea of words, man, it just, when I get into that stuff, words have meaning. Words mean things. And one of the things that's happened to us in our great American culture here is we have substituted the meaning of words for feelings. It now no longer matters what words mean. It's how I feel about what those words mean. And somebody can come and give me some truth, and if I don't feel good about the truth they give me, I tend to ignore it, which is why we got into the mess that we're in today. And we're going to try to climb our way out of it. As we spoke about yesterday, I'm tired of sitting around waiting for somebody else to do something. The old saying, in about time, somebody done something. I want to say, thanks, Pastor Wayne. I'm wearing my sweatshirt, my Coach Dave Life sweatshirt that you got me today. I got that thing on. In about time, somebody done something. There's so many things that we look around and, you know, we can get trapped into to a lot of different things that can become distractions or can become rabbit holes or can become bunny trails, a lot of different things. When, in fact, as we tried to talk about yesterday, when you get away from the very basics, when you don't block the man in front of you, what everybody else is doing on the team doesn't really matter. So I love the vast array of things that we're learning about here in the huddle and the vast array of things that are out there in the culture and on the internet and all of that stuff. Russ Dizdar and L.A. Marzulli and Doc Marquis and MK Ultras and all that. I love all that stuff. I love all of it. And it's important for us to understand what's going on around us so we can have a deeper understanding of our faith. But at the end of the day, we got to block and tackle. We got to block and tackle. And the church is not, the church isn't doing it. In fact, church isn't even beginning to do it. The men in the church, men I'm talking to, have no idea how to block and tackle. I wrote a commentary today. Actually, it was based off of yesterday's show, so I'm not going to read it to you today. But it was entitled, Father Knows Best. And I just want to kind of give you just a little wrap-up to what I was thinking about. The way I closed the article, because it really, really kind of had the epiphany, but, you know, sometimes you touch that memory hole and you go back in that memory hole and you can almost be there, you know what I'm talking about? And as I was writing, I was talking about our little granddaughter, our oldest granddaughter. She loves to come over, and as weird as this might sound, she likes to sleep with Gigi and Grampy. So it's not unusual at all. I go to bed early. My wife goes to bed early. But my wife goes to bed with her little tablet. And when our granddaughter comes over here, Michelle and Reese are already in bed, and they're watching on Michelle's tablet. And you know what they're watching? They're watching Andy Griffith. And our little granddaughter now knows about Barney, Opie, Aunt B, Andy, and Otis the Drunk, and Floyd. And she's gone back through a walk through memory lane of my life on all those guys. I got thinking about yesterday that the most important influence in the life of any man in any family is the dad. Should be. And I remember many a conversation I had with fathers when I was an active high school coach. When dads in their most honest moments would pull me aside, or we would get pulled aside and we'd be talking about something. And they would say to me, you'd say, you know, coach, I want to thank you for what you're building into my boy or my boys. Sometimes it'd be plural. He said, whether you realize it or not, coach, you're the most influential man in their life. He said, they would say, I know I'm supposed to be. I'm their dad. I know I'm supposed to be. But to be truthful, you can get them to do things that I can't get them to do. You can get them to, you can teach them things that they won't hear from me. I just want you to know that I appreciate the example that you live and let you know I understand the role that you play in my son's lives. And I always understood it, and I received it, and I thought it was good, and pat on the back. Everybody loves a pat on the back. But I think we find that in our own lives as well, too. And I think we should all be sad, and I know that I'm sad. And again, I'm still with Reese, and, you know, we're looking at Andy Griffith. I'm writing my commentary, and all this stuff's flooding back into me. And I got thinking about Father Knows Best. Leave It to Beaver, Ward Cleaver. The Donna Reed Show. I go on and on and on with family shows that I watched when I was growing up, and I came to a starting realization. And all those Andy Griffith reruns that I watched, and Father Knows Best, and all of them, where moral values are being taught. I don't think you ever remember not one time, where there's moral values taught by a pastor. Now you go back with me in your mind, go back into your mind right now as you sit here and you think about it, all those shows that you've watched, can you name for me, other than in MASH, can you name to me some key character and moral formation in those old videos, those old movies, those old shows where the pastor was a chief character? Or how about this? Where the church was the central focus of their morality. Even one. Can you think of even one? And I finished up the article that I wrote yesterday. It's interesting, isn't it? That the title of the show was Father Knows Best. Not Pastor Knows Best. Not School Knows Best. Not Coach Knows Best, or Professor Knows Best, or President Knows Best. Father Knows Best. And I began to think about the opportunities that we all miss as daddies. Well, I was lucky. I don't know how our daughters came out so good. I don't know how they did. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We set a good moral example in them, but to purposefully train up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, I lived it, but I didn't do a very good job of it. And as we said before, most of us can tell a story of those we've lost from our family to the world. We've lost them to the world. I'm in 1 John today. I don't want to get all melancholy and all warm and fuzzy. Hey, but Rich, you got to block the nose, man. If we don't block the nose, man, it don't matter how good our quarterback is. It doesn't matter how good our game plan is. It don't matter nothing if we don't block the guy on top of us. And so in all of our busyness, we can get our eyes. How many times have you seen an interception thrown in a football game and they do the replay and you hear the announcer say, oh, Tom Brady didn't see that linebacker. In other words, Brady was distracted by something else. And ultimately, if we are going to accomplish our goal of a spiritual transformation. That's my goal. I don't know what your goal is. My goal is not going to heaven, okay? My goal is a radical spiritual transformation in America, to do everything I can to try to ignite a radical spiritual transformation and reformation in America. You say, Coach, that sure is a haughty goal. Daggone right it is. Daggone right. You say, well, who are you to do it? I don't know. I'm a man sitting here under the unction of the Holy Spirit, trying to awaken us up to understand we've got to block the nose, man. And we're not blocking the nose, man. I can tell you right now, you will go to your church 365 days a year if you want to, or 52 weeks and holidays, and you won't find not one lecture, sermon, teaching on how to transfer your values to your children. Somebody give me a thumbs up. The most important job you will ever have is not saving souls, not helping the needy, not paying your tithes, not being happy. The most disappointing thing that a parent ever does is to watch their child walk away. It's difficult. Because parenting, like coaching, is duplicating yourself. Duplicating yourself. I want a girl just like a girl married, dear old dad, right? Duplication of ourselves. And you know what scares me? We are getting duplication of ourselves. We are. That's what's happened to us. We're reproductions of us. And if the truth be told, most of us don't understand being a parent. This is me now. I never understood being a parent until I became a grandparent. Now I get it. And I pick up our little 18-month-old Dave, who I get to spend 3 days with this weekend, put him on my knee, and just realize that he is an open book to what I want to pour into him. Look back on my own life and my own children, how much I blew it by allowing other people to pour into my child. Give me a thumbs up. That'd have been a good place for a thumbs up. And to look at them when they become full grown and say, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And as I said to you many times, my father died 10 years ago and I never really knew him. I never really knew my dad. So in my mind, the greatest influence in the life of your children should be and is dad. Now, we can sit back and say, well, you know, coach, we live in a different time, a different era. Yeah, that's the problem. We do live in a different time and a different era. And I was telling somebody, I know you guys don't like, some of you don't like football. Let me use the illustration. You watch, you mark my word. The NFL is about to undergo a reformation. Right now, the NFL is nothing more what they call the spread offense. College football, it's all the spread offense. Spread everybody out and run sideways. I think I told you about that the other day here at Lambeau Field. Spread the field, run sideways. You mark my word, in the next 5 years, the next Super Bowl champion within the next 5 years will be a team that lines up in the I formation, brings everybody in tight, and runs right at them. Why? Because, I'm going to tell you, because inside linebackers, just like the other men in the culture, have become soft. The inside linebackers used to be 6'3", 260-pound guys that plugged holes. Now they're 6'1", 195 pounds and can run sideline to sideline because football has become a sissy game. I'm just telling you. Not allowed to hit guys hard, can't lead with a helmet, right? You're watching it happening, right? The effemination of football is happening right before us. And see, it is nothing more than a microcosm of what's going on. We're in a war. We're trying to win, Rich, the cultural war running a spread offense. We are going to see the day, Michigan's heading that way, where they're going to double down and lead a fullback through and kick out and call it smash mouth football. I want some smash mouth Christianity. Smash mouth Christianity, but it ain't going to come from the pulpit. Go ahead. Hey, listen, this just came out of me. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Rich.
I'm glad it came out of you. You know, we talk a lot about, you know, the signs of the times and Matthew 24, the way things are going. And to prove exactly, God's word proves exactly what you're talking about in in Matthew 24, verse 45 about it. Can we go to it?
Let's do it, please.
24, I think it's 45.
Hey, folks, don't you love it when a godly man can take you someplace in the Bible? Huh?
Let me see if I can find it here.
Are you a pastor, Rich?
At my house, I am.
There you go, brother. There you go. Matthew 24. You know,
Matthew 24, 45. You can start in 44. It proves, God's word proves exactly what you're saying in context with where we are today. And who's the opponent? And it says right here, who then is faithful and wise servant? Him or whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We go so many directions. My battle's right here.
It's for all of us.
And whether people like it or not, God has appointed me ruler over my household. And I have a responsibility to give them meat, not milk.
No, that's right.
Not at this point.
Why don't we know this? Why don't we know this? Why don't men understand this? Hey, Pastor Tim, I'm sorry. Hey, Tim, why is it I can teach my son to go out and dribble a basketball and kick a football and hit a baseball and catch a fish and shoot a deer and drive a car and repair a tire, but I can't teach him the first thing about his faith? Why is that, Tim?
You know, I think, one, at our age years ago, they used to portray pastors as wussies on TV. There are these lion wussies on TV. But I think that kind of stuck in us, and to see a godly man anymore is rare in the media. So it's places like this, we find that. You know, when you talk about father and son stuff, I start to cry sometimes because my parents divorced when I was younger, and my dad used to call me Sue. Like, no kidding, man. My dad would play me A Boy Named Sue by Johnny Cash. And so I'd go visit him because they're divorced, and he'd play, you know, son, get the hell out of here and I hope you make yourself a good life. So I grew up with this Boy Named Sue mentality. And it wasn't until I was 19 years old that someone told me about Jesus. You know what I'm saying?
I do know what you're saying.
After that, I said, that's it, man. I'm teaching my son about God, going to hold his hand wherever he goes. Because I never had a dad hold my hand. And I think that because us guys that never had a dad to hold our hand, we now are going to hold our son's hands.
Boy, oh boy.
What I think.
One of the greatest things that just a second, Roger, you can jump in here a second. One of the greatest things that a man can model for his family is bravery. And I don't think do we see that in the pulpit? When you think of your pastor, do you think, boy, there's a brave man? Sorry. We're not modeling that. Go ahead, Roger.
Oh, my dad didn't hold my hand ever. And the most rewarding time I have now is grabbing my dad's hand, who's 95, and just stroking it and just touching him. It's beautiful. And I'm so thankful I have the chance to do that. It's just beautiful.
Amen. 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 And isn't there a desire in you, Rog? He's 95. Isn't there a desire in you to learn something about that guy you never knew?
Gee, always. I've been trying to understand him for 20 some years or more. And I at moments I do, and at other, but I'm much more accepting and understanding. I have a better understanding of where he came from and what was sowed into him or not sowed into him. And, you know, I wish I had another 10 years with him, but he's 95 and, you know, yes. It's a better relationship now.
Okay, so I want to cry about our dads. That's not what I'm talking about here. I want you guys to understand this. There's a magnetism about manliness. There's a magnetism that comes with it. Now, here's what's hurting us in our church. Boy, I don't even know how I got on this. I'm going to ride for a minute, okay? We do not see manliness modeled in our churches. If you would ask Dylan, I'm going to ask you, Dylan. What's a godly man look like, Dylan? Dylan's 24, I'm guessing. What's a godly man look like, Dylan?
Well, Coach, is it a cop out if I say the guys on this show? Because that's about the extent to which I see true men of God practicing out their faith, it seems, sometimes.
Okay, what are the elements, Dylan? What are the elements that godly men ought to exude? Because I'm going to tell you this. When I go give one of my, when I get the opportunity to go speak, and I'm in a room, and it's over, there are two reactions. Some are repulsed because they're intimidated by the boldness. Some put a thumb up. You know what I'm talking about? It scares most men. But other men are drawn like bugs to the flame. There's something inside of them that says, oh, I want that. I want that. And it's not modeled anywhere. And so in today's culture, in today's society, when we think of a godly man, we don't even know what that means. We don't even know what that looks like. And as a result, Tim, by the way, I've softened it a bit. I haven't said a bad word in about 6 or 7 days. I don't know if you've noticed. I haven't said a bad word. Because it caused some people to stumble. They couldn't get past the language to the heart of what makes me bold. Does that make sense?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I think people, men who don't compromise your faith. You are absolutely non-morally relativistic. You are absolutely morally grounded, and you know what the right move is, even if you're wrong.
Not only, Jared, do you have values upon which you stand, but you have values for which you will fight. You have values for which you will speak up. You have no fear of men. You have respect of men, but you have no fear of men. And unfortunately, Christianity has taught us to cower to the enemy. Because why? To be bold is not to be Christ-like. What a bunch of malarkey.
God, let me tell you one last thing.
Tim, you always say that, and it's never the last thing.
So I know.
Go ahead.
I used to play hoops up till my 30s, so I was playing in a men's league basketball. I used to go to the YMCA just so I could play basketball. So I played in college a little bit. So I'm at this one, and I'm just pushing these guys out. I'm smacking these guys, and this one guy came up to me, and he said something, man, you sure play kind of rough. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm just putting my butt in the end. I'm not going to let you slide the key to get that ball. What the game's all about. And he goes, so where do you work at? What company do you work for? And I said, I'm self-employed. You know, and one of the guys yelled out, he's a preacher. And he goes, a preacher? What the hell? Sorry, my language. You're a preacher. You're not allowed to play that way.
Oh my goodness, dude!
I said, you know what? If I wasn't a preacher, they'd be sitting on your butt right now. Mm. And he looked at me and he went, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, man. I softened it just for you." And he went, "Oh." And the funny thing about that is, in the shower that afternoon, in the shower, I went walking out, and this guy looked at me and he said, "You know what? You're the first preacher I ever met that stood up for something." I still remember that today. It engraved in my brain like that commercial when you had the beef, real beef. Never forgot that.
So ask yourself this. In today's society, who are the bold men? Huh? The homosexuals? Huh? The lesbians? The sexually confused? The Jezebel influenced, they're the bold ones. The scriptures tell us that the righteous are as bold as lions.
Yeah, I'm going
to
say
righteous. Righteous are supposed to be bold. Go ahead, Larry. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was going to say those guys marching down that parade in Columbus were pretty bold.
Unbelievably bold, right? And they're yelling at you and they're calling us names. And then see, if we call them names, oh, you're not very Christ-like. Brood of vipers, whitened sepulchers full of all dead men's bones, all corruption. You lock up the kingdom of God. You don't go in yourself, nor do you let others in. Right? Jesus called names. Jesus called names. Wow. So where are you heading, Coach? Just hang with me. I think I'm going somewhere.
Yeah. Didn't he call the religious leaders vipers?
So I said, Bruto, that's Matthew 20. Gerald will find it for. Well, we've been through it. Screaming and hollering at him. Soft, whiny, sissified men of God. Forgive, 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 forgive. You know what I like to do sometimes, Rich? I like to knock them in the mouth, stand on their throat, and then forgive them. That's what I like to do. Say, brother, the Holy Spirit just saved you. Because deep inside me, I want to cut out your throat. And because Christ lives inside of me, I'm not going to let that happen. But I'm going to tell you, you do it again, and it's going to get worse. I think that's the love of God. I'm sorry, guys. I think that's the love of God. And if you're going to treat me like that, then you're going to treat your wife like that, and I ain't going to be around to let that kind of stuff happen. You do that? You do that to your wife? That's love, buddy. That's love. Anybody feeling the testosterone today other than me? Okay, so I'm going to show you something here. I'm in 1 John. By the way, Rich, I underlined that. Matthew 24, I'm lost it here. Verse 45,
I think.
Yeah, there it is. There it is, 45. Father knows best, not pastor. Pastor don't know best. Hey, Raj, we know this, don't we? Dare I say it? That some of the worst kids in the world are the PKs, the preacher's kids, because they saw their daddy stand up in the pulpit and preach to everybody else. And then when they went home, they saw daddy.
Hey, Dave.
Yeah.
Family's not democratic. It's not.
We're designed to be.
He says it's who rules his house, a ruler lays the law down.
It's a benevolent dictatorship. It's the way that it's supposed to be. Rule over your own household. So I'm in 1 John. Did I say that about four different times? 1 John chapter 2. And it was one of those things this morning when, God, I can't believe I'm on this. That's okay. Thank you, Lord. When I got on this morning, I wanted to read the whole thing. I don't have time to read the whole thing. Just start reading in 1 John. Just start reading at the beginning. Because remember, context is everything. But something jumped out at me, which often happens when we're getting ready to do this show. I'm in 1 John chapter 2, and I hate to just start in the middle, but I have to start at verse 13. We'll start verse 12. Verse 12, because I want you to see something. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. See, your sins are forgiven you because he guaranteed it would be. And he's a man of his word. And your sins aren't forgiven because you deserve it. Your sins are forgiven because he declared it. And you are forgiven only because he said it to be so. And if he changed his mind, they wouldn't be. With me? Now look at this. Talk to us about the little children. And he said this, I write unto you fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Hey, have our young men overcome the wicked one today? Are our young men overcoming the wicked one? Why not? This is past tense. I've written unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I've written unto you, fathers, there it is again, because you have known him that is from the beginning. So dad knows the Lord. And I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. Hey, how did it get in there? They have pastors back in these days? Were these guys going to the Church of the Chosen Frozen and the word was getting put into them? Can't you see he's making father and son connection here? Dad, you did this, so look what you got here.
This is good. This is good.
I know it is, brother. It's real good. Look, I got to go in 14 again. I'm going to try to do it without yelling. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, because your daddy taught you to be that way. And the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Wow! Now look at this. The opposite of what the church teaches. Love not the world. Huh? Neither the things that are in the world. Boy, my heart's pumping. Because if any man loves the world, love the Father isn't in him. I want to camp right here a second. Because we as dads, moi, talking about me, I have taught my children by my behavior to love the things of the world. I taught them that. Lord said, don't do that. No, teach them not to love the world, nor the things of the world. And Larry, I hate to tell you this. Some of those things in the world are people. Huh? Boy, blow your theology, won't it?
No, the things in the world aren't the people, because this verse has the people. Love not the world. That's the people.
Right,
the
okay.
In the world is separate from the people.
Gotcha,
and
brother.
When you go to the Greek, there's no two ways to lump those two together, and they cannot mean the same thing. So all those sermons that lump all this together and say this is the things of the world, that's what it's talking about. This verse is talking about the people and the things in the world, and we're not to love either group.
Let's go, Jared. I sent you something, or did I send that to you? I think I did. Let me see here, Jared. No. I know I got it.
Hey, in fact, Coach, let's go to John 17:9 real quick. I'll put it up here.
Okay, John 17:9. Are you getting it up there, Larry?
Yeah, I'm getting it.
Okay.
All right. And it's right there, screen share, right here. John 17:9. If you click on my little square down there, it says, this is Jesus praying to God the Father. He says, he's been talking about the people that God gave him. He says, I pray not for the world. Jesus doesn't pray for the people in the world. So why the heck do we think we're supposed to do it if he doesn't do it?
Well, Larry, in fact, he makes it clear that keep that up there, Larry. I want people to see this. Man, let's shake your theology. Mine just disappeared from my screen. I can't see it.
I clicked the wrong thing.
All right.
Clicked it out. I'm going to have to bring it back up.
I pray. I got it. Jared's got it up. Good old Jared. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them. Do you get to them? Do you understand them means the people? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which you've given me. It's very clear. For they are thine. Point I'm trying to make here is, whether we realize it or not, we have not taught our children to seek after heavenly things. We have not taught our children to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. We've taught our children just the opposite. Seek first the things of the world and then let righteousness be added to it later. And it doesn't work that way. And we are in a situation in America. We're in a culture and a society, as I said a couple days ago, a week ago, where the battle is after the seed, where the enemy wants our seed. More than anything, the enemy wants our seed. And we walk into church every Sunday and don't hear the first thing about how nurture that field that we have in our own home. We don't hear the first thing.
Too busy trying to save everybody else.
Or too busy loving the things of the world. I got to work. Was it prosper, man? I put him in the commentary today. They gain the whole world and lose your kids. Love not the world nor the things of the world. And we're not being taught that, see. So we are under a reformation here. We're under a reformation. Let me pat somebody on the back. He's not here. Some of you know my friend Dr. Patrick Johnston and his wife Elizabeth. Some of you don't know them. He's a family physician here in Ohio. Good friend of ours. And Doc and Elizabeth Johnston homeschool their 10 children. And not only that, when they go to church on Sunday, I've never once seen the Johnston's kids go to Sunday school. They sit right beside mom and dad. They sit on the pew. They don't cry. They don't fight. They don't poke each other. They don't cause a disturbance. They sit there and they're trained in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And then Dr. Patrick and Elizabeth Johnston take their children to the streets, and the kids stand on the streets and hold signs and declare the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ better than most pastors I know. Why? Hey, understand this. Doc Johnson, he got everything a guy could ever want. I mean, he's a doctor. He's got a nice house and nice clothes. They got all that. But I can tell you this right now. They don't teach their children to pursue the things of the world. Am I making sense, Rich? Do you understand what I'm saying here? And they are a model family to look at. Now, why aren't the rest of we Christians, why haven't we been trained to disciple our families like that? Somebody help me out here. Roger, why haven't we been trained? When's the last sermon you heard there at your church on exactly what we're talking about here? It's all about being happy.
Dave, I'm kind of speechless. It's hard for a lawyer, but we're so much about others. And I love, Rich, what you said about your first bastion of defense of your faith is in your house. I didn't do it well, but that's where we need to start. And we need to start now. And I like, Rich, that you may be starting now. You might be a little late, but you're starting now. And, but when you don't, you know, every person sitting in that pew in church has a family. And that's really where the early focus should be. It's just there. I don't know what else to tell you.
That's right. And so, we are top down in our theology that the church will produce good families. No, good families will produce a good church. You've got it backwards. And what we go to, come on now. I think about my own children. It's the only experience I have. You know, we didn't even do devotions every night. We didn't even do that. Oh, we had family prayers, but we didn't really. And so my children they'd come home. We'd go to church, and they'd come home from church, and I'd say, did you have a good Sunday school lesson today? Tell me something you learned in Sunday school. And they'd tell me something about the little stupid story that they'd taught and the cutouts that they'd made. And then for the most part, I'd go about and I'd live my life according to the tenets of my faith. But I didn't intentionally, purposefully instill those values in my children. I never warned my daughters. I never warned our son, about when we shipped our son off to college. Man, I wept. After I dropped him off, I just wept. Because you know what? I knew, this is a horrible admission, I knew in my knower that he was not prepared for what he was about to face. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I knew it. Sickened me that I knew he wasn't prepared. That I hadn't sat down and had that father-son talk with him and explained what he was going to face at college, what the temptations were going to be, and the sexual temptations, and what an honorable, godly man will do, and how to push back and how to fight back, and give him some weapons to be able to fight in this warfare, to be able to do it. And I remember, Dylan, back in the days when I used to teach that weekly class at FCA. You remember that? And it got so good, they threw me out. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. It got so good, they threw me out. I was in there on Wednesdays, and I got to speak to most of the high school. I got to do a class with them. And we dug into the deep meaning of this stuff and values and what it matters and what you're going to face. And I remember the last day, Roger, this is probably what got me canned. I said, here's the sad truth, boys and girls. There's about 20 of them sitting in the room, seniors, maybe not that many, Dylan. You'd probably remember better than me. I said, you've been in here and you've been in this little cocoon here called, I won't name this school, but this little Christian academy. You've been in here in this cocoon and been told to act like Christians and blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you something. You laugh. I can tell right now you laugh at your parents' faith. You're just playing a game. And at least half of you girls, you won't even be a virgin 4 months from today. Probably prophetic. Why? Because in that little cocoon, in that little bubble they've been raised in, they had no idea what they were, the lion outside the door. They had no idea that the devil was going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And he's going to devour him with alcohol and drugs and sex and money. He's going to devour them. And I never did a good enough job of preparing them for it. Look around, boys. Look. And what's our answer? Listen to Focus on the Family. And they'll tell you how to train up rebels. And you know why that system doesn't work? Because that isn't God's design. God's design is I'd train my kids. Not the pastor, not some tight jeans, poofed up hair youth leader who's practicing to be the lead pastor because there's more money and prestige in being the lead pastor. And I would say this, if lead pastors really want to make a difference, they ought to put the youth pastor in the pulpit and the lead pastor ought to go train the kids. Or pull the daddies aside and do a six-month thing on how to be a daddy and what it means and how to live out your values and how to share those values with your kids. I didn't wake up mad. I just got mad.
I like that.
Man, are you kidding me? It's quarter of.
I feel for you, Coach. I used to teach at a Christian school, high school math. And I had 1 hour a week that I got to speak with the whole school, grades 1 through 12. And as soon as I started covering a whole lot of truth about what the Bible says, I was told I wasn't needed next year.
Isn't that something, brother? Huh? That is it. That's it.
You know what, though? They can kick us out of church. They can kick us out of speaking. They're not kicking me out of my family.
Amen, but that's the point. That's the nose man.
I'm kicking them out.
Yes.
Online.
That's right. That is your garden. That is your garden. And if we would just stop and think, oh, my goodness, Lord, open our eyes that we would see and that we would understand. Would you go out and you buy yourself a brand new, I don't know, hottest car that you could ever think of? I don't even know what it would be because I'm not into cars. But I got me a hot one, right? How many of you would take your car to the mall and park it and let everybody get in and drive it around? People you don't even know, get in and drive it around. Yep, go ahead and they just go drive it around. But yet you think nothing of putting your kids into an environment where all these influences are getting in the car with them. And you think you are training them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. How stupid are we? My intention today when I came down here, and maybe we'll get into it tomorrow now that I didn't get into it, is to show us how the onslaught of humanism, how we have patty caked and played with humanism to the point where it has infiltrated our churches and infiltrated our lives, and that we now don't have Christianity. We have American Christian humanism. We have humanism with a Christian flavor to it. That's all we have. Tell you a story about my buddy. I won't give you his name because just out of respect. My best buddy. He would know I'm talking about him. We were having a conversation one day up in the weight room when we was coaching in London. I love this guy. Love his family. His son was reaching that age when he's kind of rebellious, maybe 14, 15, 16 years old. And my buddy came up to me and said, "Hey, coach, I need some help." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, I'm having trouble with Tommy. I can't get him to go to church with his mom." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, coach, he's just always coming up with an excuse. It's hard to get him out of bed, and it's causing a lot of conflict in our home because I can't get him to go." I said, "Wow, I got a solution. Take him to church. Don't send him. Because I can promise you this. You take him to football games, he loves the Jets. You take him to baseball games, and he loves the Mets. You take him to basketball games, and he loves the Knicks. Your boy will love whatever you love." That's the transference of values that we're missing. Do you understand? Now, I'm not questioning anybody's Christianity here. That's not what it's about. I believe we're talking to a bunch of Christian men. But I think if we were to be God honest, and we would have to admit, yeah, I'm a Christian man, but my son doesn't know me. In fact, I don't. You know who taught me about masturbation? My mom. I remember when she sat me down one time and she, I don't know whether she thought I was getting to be that age or whatever. And she started talking about it. She used that word and I thought, "What? What are you talking about?" And she was embarrassed and I was embarrassed. And finally she said, "You know, playing with yourself." Why wouldn't my dad do that? Why wouldn't my dad talk to me about the temptations and the sex drive and how we have to learn to control it and the power of God inside of you will help you to be able to do that, to overcome it, to respect women and to love women? I'm not beating up on my dad. I'm just saying, have you done that with your own child? Have you done that? And you're shocked and surprised when your kid's acting like an animal? He learned about it from animals he goes to school with. Heck, I didn't even think my parents had sex. I mean, once they had kids, figured then it was done. Bail me out. Because I'm 10 minutes from closing here and I didn't even meant to open this door. And I can't how do I get it shut here? How do I get it shut? See, that Father knows best. I'll get that article to all of you and let you read it. Father knows best. Only Daddy doesn't think he knows best. We don't think that anymore, see. We're told that we don't. And I make this vow that as long as the Lord gives me, I'm going to do everything I can to put my values into my grandson.
Hey, Coach, let me say this. I love that verse of Matthew because it says he knows them and he prays for his own. So God can redeem
Amen.
Even those lost peoples. I'm telling you, man, You're talking about fathers. I remember at 15, I had a poster on my wall of Popeye and Olive doing it with a kind of spinach next to Popeye's head.
Oh, no.
And my friends used to come over and go, how can your mom allow you to have that poster on your wall of Popeye and Olive doing it? And I said, what? This is what everybody does. So when you're talking, I'm thinking about going all the way back before I knew Christ and how much he cleanses us, takes care of us, and we get to pour into our kids. But even for those kids that don't have Christ, we pray for them and watch Christ take over.
Amen. 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 Somebody else, man. I'm looking for something. I just got to share this with you. Somebody else, jump in here.
Good. Man.
Go ahead, Dave.
No, I'm looking for something. You go ahead. You guys go ahead.
One of the things I just put in the chat, generally speaking, church preachers don't project manly virtues, so men sitting in the church don't have mentors to help them. So if they can't get it in the church, where else are they going to find mentors? And to the point you made about fathers, grandfathers, ever since the time of the Great Generation of World War II, from that point forward, you could see the change in the manly virtues based on how our society has sort of downplayed this idea that we should be involved with being soldiers and going to war. And I mean, we've still had wars all through these years since World War II. But look at just what you've seen happen just in the last 5 years with our military. We've sissified our military. We've taken the chaplains out of ability to say Jesus in the military pulpit. Mm-hmm. We've allowed for sexual operations. We've allowed for homosexuality for people to join the military. And so wherever you turn, it's harder and harder to find manly virtue. And that's part of our problem. I think that's been part of the agenda of the opposite side, the opposite kingdom.
The effeminization of the church, right? That's exactly the point that I started out at the beginning. The women are bold, and the homos are bold, and Christian men are weak, meek. Go ahead, Roger.
That's why we like Putin. That's why we like Trump. But we really like Putin. Putin's type A above Trump. Now, Putin may be a bad guy. I don't know. He might be a benevolent dictator. I don't know. But we are attracted to his manhood, and sometimes we will overlook maybe the problems of him, but it's the attraction to that manhood that attracts us.
So as you're talking, Roger, I'm thinking out loud inside my head. If I was a dad, would I want my daughter to marry Donald Trump or Joel Osteen? Think about that, right? Certainly we want a righteous Donald Trump, but I don't want my daughter marrying Christian Howdy Doody. Which is worse? Neither one of them are the example of a godly man. Hey, listen, we're going to raise them up. You understand they're out there. The Tim Tubras are out there. The Rich Smiths are out there. They're out there, and we're going to raise them up, and we're going to embolden them, and we are going to stand for the cause of Christ, and we're going to do it publicly. I want to share something with you that encourages me. I have it underlined in my Bible, and every time I find myself, Jared, get out Isaiah 59, please. Every time I get discouraged, Bible tells us this, to look not at things that can be seen, for the things that can be seen are temporary. Things cannot be seen are eternal. God's word's eternal. His promises are eternal. And yes, I understand free will. And yes, I understand sin nature. And yes, I understand the Holy Spirit. And yes, I understand the devil. Yes, I understand as much as I'm possible, a lot of that stuff. But I also know that God's word's true and it will not going to return to him void. And so in the midst of all the difficulties that we've struggled with, Michelle and I, a lot of you know what I'm talking about. Those of you out there struggling with wayward children, that's about all of us, right? Let's be honest. struggling with wayward children. How'd that get here? How'd that happen? I want to encourage you because I encourage myself in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21. Let's go down the bottom of that, Jared. I have it underlined. In fact, you won't believe this. I wrote in my Bible, this word was given to me on 9-12-93. I'm sorry, 9-12-98 in Lancaster, Ohio, of all places, Roger. September 12th, 1998 in Lancaster, Ohio, the Lord gave me this promise. Are you ready? Wow, this is powerful. This is for all the dads out there. Train your children in fear and the admonition of the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon me and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seeds, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Do you understand that promise? That if we properly take, we have to develop for them. We have to develop for our children a taste for righteousness. Women back in biblical times would chew up the food. They didn't have baby food like we have it. They would chew up the food. And then they would take a little bit of the food and they would reach inside their baby's mouth and they would rub it up on the top of the baby's mouth to help the baby develop a taste and an understanding for that food. And then the baby, and then the mother would take the food and put it in her baby's mouth, and the baby would eat it. We have to begin to develop that type of hunger for truth inside our children. We have to do it. It has to be purposeful. And the promise is, if we do that, it'll never depart out of them. It will never depart out of them. Henceforth, now, and forever. We'll read it again. It's encouragement to me. As for me, this is my covenant with him. A covenant! He made a deal! He ain't breaking it! My covenant with him, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon me. Hey, Rich, his spirit's upon me, brother. I can tell you that. And his word is in my mouth. Praise the name of the Lord. And as his promises, it shall not depart out of my mouth, nor out of the mouth of my seed, nor out of the mouth of my grandchildren, saith the Lord, from henceforth, now and forever. So what I got right now, I'm on a tag team mission to get it through my kids to my grandkids. That's blocking the nose, man. That's something we have got to learn to do.
Hey, Coach,
cut out of time. Yes, sir.
Something that I know and that you follow, but every promise of God has a condition to it. And if you go up to verse 20, and you understand this, and I know you do this, but the condition to that promise is for those that turn from transgression.
I understand it. I understand.
And you know, a lot of people read the promise out there.
Oh, yeah.
But you've got a part to play in that promise.
I get it. I understand. Yeah, it's not for everybody. It's for the redeemed. I get it. I get it. But I call the lost ones redeemed. You understand what I'm saying? I speak those things that are not as though they are. I call them redeemed because that is the will of the Lord. And so those of you who have young children, oh, my goodness, how quickly it grows. How quickly it goes. We have got to turn two things. We got to turn the womb into a weapon. We have got to have babies. And number two, we got to train them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, to love not the things of the world, but love not to love the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. Let that be their goal. And as I started at the beginning of the show, I guess a good way to finish it up is to remember the Father knows best. Father knows best, not mother. God bless women. You're the prince of your home. What you pour into your children will bear fruit.
So you gotta start dropping.
I'm sorry?
Pearls.
You have to purposely and intentionally pass our faith to the next generation. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.